Are you living the dream? Are you living the dream? Are you chasing a dream? Oh, what are you really after? What are you looking forward to? Your next vacation? A birth of a grandchild? Retirement? Recovery? Are you looking forward to a new home or a promotion? Has your mind longed for a relationship that doesn't yet exist? Do you dream of brotherhood where now there's only division or hostilities? Are you hoping for restoration where there's brokenness, beauty where there's ugliness, for health where there's disease and hopelessness, for new beginnings where there's dead ends, and maybe for wonders where now there seem to be only impossibilities? Dreams are good. They're good because they motivate us. And they stimulate us. They make us better. And they bless others. They lead us into fun or stimulating adventures. And they lead us to discovery. And they lead us to accomplishment and new opportunities. And sometimes dreams keep us going when all seems lost, don't they? Vision. Vision makes us riskers and inventors and planners and even lovers. Vision. What can be living in that realm in which we experience the glory of God? You know, we basically have two kinds of dreams. Two kinds of dreams. The unsolicited dreams that happen subconsciously. You have them at night, right? And then there's the kind of dreams that represent our desires, our ambitions, our hopes in this life. Dreams when you're asleep, dreams when you're awake. Night dreams and daydreams. One-off dreams, recurring dreams. Nonsensical dreams and very meaningful dreams. You know, I had a dream, you might say last night. Or you might say, I have a dream, right? Two different kinds. But these two types of dreams, while they're very different, in the context of the story out of Bethlehem that we celebrate in the Christmas season, these two become intertwined. On rare occasions in the biblical record, God communicated through dreams of slumber. Jacob had a dream of a ladder to heaven. Joseph had dreams that his brothers would one day bow to him. Pharaoh had dreams that only God could interpret through his servant Joseph about years of abundance that would then be swallowed by years of famine. Gideon's men had some strange dreams that were about military victory. Nebuchadnezzar had dreams that God enabled Daniel to interpret. Pilate's wife was warned in dreams about how to deal with Jesus, you know. And interestingly, clustered all around the birth narratives of Jesus comes a unique phenomenon of God speaking through dreams. 400 years of silence, and suddenly there's this flurry of dramatic revelations by God through angel messengers and the prophetic voice of John the Baptist, and there's miracles and a handful of extraordinary dreams. Are there some practical messages for us in the profound dreams of Zechariah and Elizabeth, of Joseph and Mary, of the Magi, of Simeon? Let's explore some Bethlehem dreams. God has dreams for His kingdom. God's a dreamer. He dreams for His kingdom and for this world and for our lives. His dreams turn our worst nightmares sometimes into eternal victories. He dreams with perfect foreknowledge. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 16 explains, For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God knows. And then Ephesians 30:20 declares, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, all that we dream, according to His power that is at work within us. We can't escape the reality that God is a visionary in that He's always working and moving and leading us to a better future and to His mission, and as we align our direction with His dreams, His agenda. So what's God prompting you to do or to be What's your next step in your development, in your walk with Him? What's He teaching you? What hope is He providing for you? What future picture is He forming in your heart and mind? Who is it that God wants you to bless or that He wants you to disciple? Bethlehem Dreams is a study about aligning our lives with the dreams of God. And He's up to something wonderful. And if we'll just embrace the vision of God, we'll participate in wonders that exceed our personal dreams. So will you please join me? Find in your Bibles Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. We're going to look at verses 5 through 25 as our primary text today. So you can hang on to that as we go along. The Christmas dreams begin with Zechariah and Elizabeth, who would become relatives of the newborn Jesus, but they played another important role here, as we'll see, starting with verse 5 in Luke 1. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and the regulations blamelessly. But they had no children. Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. There's not supposed to be anybody else in there. That would terrorize you, you know. That would startle you. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take a drink of wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." He's a diplomat, isn't he? This is a wise man. You know, I'm old, but she's well along in years. And the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you to tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Well, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he was staying so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. And for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Zechariah and Elizabeth had dreams, as we all do. They had dreams. No doubt, Zechariah had some ministry dreams, aspiring to be chosen as the priest to enter the holy place of the temple where the public could not go to burn the incense. A rare privilege, a high honor, a kind of a pinnacle in his calling. And he also had some family dreams, obviously. That's mentioned here. He dreamed of having a son and seeing his wife happy and fulfilled. Now, Elizabeth, I'm sure, shared these same dreams, oh, probably in reverse order. She wanted a baby. She wanted to give her husband a son. That was so important. But also to see him fulfilled in his priestly duties. These aspirations were long awaited and had remained unfulfilled for most of their lives until now. Forbes magazine ran a piece about how to make your dreams come true. People are interested in that kind of thing, you know, and so they tell us, number one, imagine a day in the life you want to be living. So just imagine that day. And then, secondly, assess where you are now. Thirdly, break down an ideal life path and set small goals to get there. Number four, put new habits on your calendar. And number five, remove any potential roadblocks. Number six, broadcast your intentions to others. And number seven, find like-minded people to support and inspire you. And that's how our world pursues dreams, right? People go do these kind of things all the time. But Zechariah and Elizabeth couldn't really do any of those steps for their particular dreams. Because you can't force pregnancy. And the priestly selection couldn't be merited or negotiated or manipulated. That person was chosen by God in the casting of lots. Now, although their dreams were delayed until late in life, Zechariah and Elizabeth's dreams became realities when their dream aligned with God's dream. And I would urge you to follow in their humble steps to align with God's dream. First step is to remain faithful no matter what. Remain faithful. As you know well, life doesn't always go as we plan or as we expect or as we dream. There are unexpected twists and turns, thrills and disappointments, right? Zechariah and Elizabeth had each other. They at least had that. They were a family. Zechariah had this respected position as a priest, a significant responsibility. They enjoyed a modest lifestyle. And of course, they had the Lord. What more could you want? But they had missed the wonder and blessing of raising children. That was a deep desire in their heart, a big dream. And some in that society considered it the frown of God on your life if you did not have a son. But your respect goes way up for these two. When you read verse 6, both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. And when I read that, in spite of all their circumstances and how they're just walking faithfully with the Lord, it made me think of the testimony of some of my students. Some will tell how maybe their father died when they were young, and so they're mad at God. Or they grew up in poverty and unsupervised, and dad's in jail, mom's working all the time to make ends meet. They're surrounded by drugs and thugs, and people are being gunned down. Friends are being gunned down. Friends are taking their own lives, and as a result, they want nothing to do with God. That kind of world, they can't. Manage to think that there must be a God. And then there are students who come from similar black backgrounds, and they step up and they smile and they share how wonderful God is. And they testify ways God has blessed them in their trials. And they faithfully walk with Him no matter what. Zechariah and Elizabeth were the sort of people that you could never even dream of them doing something wrong. You know people like that? They were upright, they're faithful in the Lord, they're steady with His laws and His ways, they're exemplary people, and their faith and walk did not depend on their life circumstances or any outcomes. Perhaps you're waiting, and waiting, and waiting for God to come through, and maybe it feels like your prayers are going unheard, but be faithful anyway. And as I was thinking about this, I thought of some of you. I couldn't help but think of dear Regina Dilley, our sister, who diligently follows the Lord with such joy. And she looks for ways to serve and to stretch herself. She told me about a new way this morning. She walks uprightly, but boy, man, she has had her losses and disappointments in this life. She has. But she still loves the Lord, and you can't tell by her faithful lifestyle that stuff doesn't keep her from following the Lord. I marvel at the Lugos, who faithfully stay in Venezuela for the mission of the Lord in spite of very intense conditions. I'm thankful for our leadership team here who are upright, they're faithful in their personal lifestyles, and they have faithfully served for many, many years through all the ups and downs of Western Hills Church of Christ. And all these people that I'm mentoring are exemplary, and they know that circumstances don't determine faithfulness or devotion. Zechariah and Elizabeth lived good lives not because they got all they desired from God, but because He's worthy, because they love Him, because it's the right thing to do. And that opened the door for some incredible outcomes in their life, even if those outcomes don't come immediately. Even if we have to wait. The second step is to keep waiting and praying. Keep waiting and praying. I'm not a very patient person. I'm not good at waiting. Standing in line, sitting in traffic, those kind of things are great torment for me. I just have to tell you, I'm normally rushing, you know, I'm on the go. My lifestyle is on the go. And I'm trying to get there as quickly as possible. And I grumble when things stand in my way. And you know what I do? I seek a workaround. Because I'm a hard church, man. I'm going after it. I go, you know. And if you ride with me, you know this. This is how I go. And Brenda will tell you. And my mom will tell you, I wasn't patient as a kid. And even after all these years, the Lord's still working on my patience. That said, ironically, I'm a loyal. I stick with people. I stick with circumstances longer than most others would endure. Now, I may complain a bit along the way, but I remain true. It's just, to me, it's the right thing to do. And yet, I have to tell you, the process of waiting, the situation of waiting, especially on various circumstances, man, that just is so hard for me. And I got to keep growing in that. And you know what makes it harder? We live in this instant gratification world. Fast food, microwaves, two-day delivery on our packages, instant uploads, communicating around the world in just seconds, just like that. I know some of you don't, but do you remember when you took a picture, you had to wait till the roll of film was all used up, till you shot all the pictures, and then you took the film out of the camera, you took it to the photo lab, and then you had to wait several more days to get your pictures developed, and when you got them, man, that was special. But now, today, every one of your friends and your relatives sees your pictures in a matter of moments. This rapid access world conditions us to expect immediate results, and it weakens our ability to wait patiently. Zechariah and Elizabeth had waited for decades for a child, and they may have even given up much hope that God would even grant them a child now that they were older. It seemed maybe past the possibility, but evidently they were still praying, because the angel Gabriel announced and acknowledged that God had heard their prayers. And now is finally answering favorably when they least expected it. After we adopted Caleb, our first child, we desired to adopt again. And at that time, couples would wait for sometimes 10 years to be able to adopt just one child. That's primarily because couples who wanted babies were far outnumbered the available babies. And the weight and chances of adopting a second child, that was even more doubtful. That was very difficult. Well, after 5 years, after we had Caleb, and after 5 years, I suggested to Brenda that maybe we get rid of this baby paraphernalia, all the cribs and stuff, or, you know. She said, can we wait a little longer? And I said, absolutely, we sure can. But the truth is, I stopped praying about it. It wasn't that I didn't believe God could grant us another child. I knew absolutely He could. I just assumed He wasn't going to, that He had chosen not to, and I was happy with the family that He blessed us with. But our 5-year-old Caleb, every night, prayed for a little sister. Every night. It was so cute. And then we got a call. And Abby became a part of our family and our lives. And we're so glad. But God wanted to teach a little five-year-old boy that he answers prayer. And he wanted to remind his dad too. If you're in the long dark years of hoping and waiting, keep waiting and praying. God is working his plan, and it's a wonderful plan. It may not be all that you expect it to be, but it's a wonderful plan. Isaiah 40, 31 reassures, those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not get weary. They will walk and not faint. Psalm 27, 14 sings, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Isaiah 49, 23 promises, those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. And, of course, we know Jesus urged us, we should always pray and not give up. We should always pray and not give up. A third step in aligning with God's dream is to see where God's dream merges with your dream. An amazing thing happens as we seek the Lord. Our dreams can actually intermingle with His. God is always moving towards precise objectives. And sometimes our aspirations can fit right into the slipstream of His plans. And amazing things happen. Zechariah and Elizabeth's desire to serve the Lord and to have a child were not counter to God's will, but in fact blended beautifully with God's amazing plan. And in His perfect timing, God was able to make their dreams come true as a means of achieving His greater objective to bring Christ into the world. And He amazingly caused them to conceive in spite of Elizabeth's barren womb. And their son would be the prophesied one in the likeness of Elijah who would prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. And the late in life, divinely empowered pregnancy only accented the glory of what God was doing in this world of sending His Son, our Savior. And so God was up to something so wondrous, so amazing. And even though their dream was delayed for years and years, Zechariah and Elizabeth became humble servants in God's plan to save the whole world. Our dreams and even our disappointments can become the avenue of some of God's greatest blessings. So just open your eyes to His mission, to the promises of God, to the hand of God in our world. What's He doing? What's He doing in your life? What is His dream for you, and how well are you aligning with that dream? Now, obviously, God can see what we can't, right? He's all-knowing. He can see everything. But we are created in His image, and we can see beyond the physical present. With a different set of eyes, we can see possibilities. You know, cats and dogs and horses and cows, they can't do that. We're created in the image of God, and by faith, we can dare to step into a different future. We can picture and pursue. We can dream and then build. We can imagine, then initiate. We can think and then renovate. We can hope and realize we are in the image of God. We can visualize what He intends, and we can pursue it and align with it. And even though we can't always see ahead that far, we can imagine what He's doing. We can look and keep our eyes open and align ourselves with His dream as it unfolds. My older sister, Judy, wanted to learn Spanish when she was a young teen. And so she started taking Spanish classes in school. And one evening, my parents took our family to a figure skating show at the university arena called Ice Capades. A few of you may remember Ice Capades. We were all seated in a row, and my sister was on the end of the family and seated next to another girl, a teen girl about her age, and she recognized that family sitting next to her weren't speaking English. They were speaking Spanish. And she could understand some of it. And she thought that was kind of cool. But she realized they were having trouble understanding the English of the announcer for the show. They weren't picking up on everything. And so with her heart to help people, she just started translating for the girl sitting next to her. And their whole family was so grateful for that. And Judy squealed with delight to my parents, you know, I can understand them. I'm helping them. And off she went, you know, and it was not a chance meeting. My mom says that night a missionary was born. And indeed, a few years later, Judy and her husband Jim were serving as missionaries in the Spanish-speaking Puerto Rico. And then 10 years in the Dominican Republic, Spanish-speaking country also, where they planted 17 churches and trained leaders to sustain them. And then for 34 years in Venezuela, another Spanish-speaking country. And while in Venezuela, their pretty blonde teenage daughter, Diana, caught the eye of a young motorcycle cop. And he decided to go to church to get to know that girl. And at church, he found the Lord. And man, he caught on fire for Jesus. And he married her. And he answered the call to ministry. And they moved here to Cincinnati to train at Cincinnati Christian University for ministry. And while here, we happened to need a Hispanic minister at the time. So Jorge Lugo hadn't had a lot of preaching experience, but he was gifted. And God enabled him and blessed it. And our Latino church flourished as he was leading. And the Lugos then returned to Venezuela when Jorge finished his education. And we have partnered with them in planting churches and reaching people for Jesus for more than a decade now. And it all started with a young teenage girl who wanted to learn Spanish, along with a divine appointment to sit next to a Latino family at an ice show. God has a dream, and He can weave your dreams into His dreams and do more than we ever imagined if we're open to be a part of His mission in this world. Kevin Dooley started a taxi company in which he provides jobs for refugee cab drivers in another city. The benevolent business has opened doors to reach these refugee families from all over the world with the gospel of Christ. Chip and Joanna Gaines of HGTV's Fixer Upper have found homes that need a lot of work and transformed them into dream homes for retired missionaries with limited resources, for families with physically challenged children who really needed some help, for families adopting children, and more. Dave Ferguson and some entrepreneurial friends dreamed of investing in a new housing development, a subdivision. In fact, they would own it. They owned the community center in the middle of that new neighborhood that was being built. They owned it. And you know what they decided to do there? They put a preacher in there. They planted a church in that space for that community. I have acquaintances in Indianapolis who established a community garden in a very urban, blighted community. And that provides this beautiful green space, money-saving veggies for families who really need it, constructive activity for those families, and a sense of community with neighbors who need the Lord. And you can imagine the conversations and the opportunities to talk about Jesus. What's your dream, and how can it fit into God's scheme? A third step is to trust God's dream over your dream. I know your dream's really important to you, but trust God's dream more. Zechariah and Elizabeth shared unfulfilled dreams. You know what? The Jews languished under Roman occupation, as well as the oppression of their own legalistic Jewish leaders, and like we all do, under the immense weight of sin. And all Jews dreamed of the fulfillment of God's promise to send a Messiah king. That was their hope. That's what they were banking for. That was the deep longing. That was the center of everything. Zechariah and Elizabeth were advanced in years with dwindling dreams of having a child. And when they experienced the surprise of their lives in His perfect timing, God gave them a son who was the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah King and announce His great arrival. That's not the way Zechariah and Elizabeth would have drawn it up. They wouldn't have written it that way. They would have had kids right away and all that. But sometimes God's way is different, and we have to wait for God's better plan to unfold. And I mentioned it so many times and today, but I Brenda and I can relate a lot to Zechariah and Elizabeth waiting and waiting and wondering why we couldn't conceive. And we too discovered God had a much better plan. His plan A might be our plan B or our plan C. Or you know what? His vision may not even be what we envisioned at all. And it may cost us dearly. But we will discover it's all worth it. Because he knows what he's doing, and he's all powerful, and his plans transcend our personal needs and desires. But at times, our dreams can eventually mesh with his ways in ways that we never expected. And he is worthy of our trust at all times, no matter what. You know, in the Old Testament, a man named Joseph had these glorious dreams. But his dreams did not anticipate betrayal by his own brothers, decades of separation from his beloved father, years of slavery, living in an Egyptian prison even. But God had a plan that preserved his covenant people through Joseph. And when all things finally turned out so much better, Joseph exclaimed to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God intended for good, the saving of many lives." And in fact, that story is a part of the same plan that Zechariah and Elizabeth were now vital participants in. Always opt for God's dream over your own. It's much bigger. It's much grander. It's much better. Always trust his plan. And last of all, proclaim the hope of God's dream. We learn from Zechariah to celebrate, to proclaim what God is doing in our lives. You see, God has a redemptive dream for us, for all people. His dream is for people to be turned back to the Lord and to find hope and new life in Jesus, the Messiah King. That was the mission of Zechariah and Elizabeth's son, John the Baptist, in verses 16 and 17 again. Gabriel said, "Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah and Elizabeth got to participate in that glorious God dream becoming a reality because they waited for the fulfillment of their dream and God's dream together. Zechariah was silenced, as we read, for doubting when Gabriel announced God's plan for Elizabeth to conceive. But afterwards, when his voice was restored, you couldn't keep that guy quiet. I mean, he's bursting out, he's testifying and praising God. In fact, he sang these prophetic words in the last part of chapter 1, starting with verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the path of peace." And that path prophecy blends right along with the prophecy that Wendy read about the Messiah coming. On the lights shining in the darkness. It's a beautiful thing. It's a great story. Every day we're surrounded by people who have shattered dreams, people who have unfulfilled dreams and foolish dreams and unrealistic dreams and impossible dreams. And they're living in this darkness and they need hope. The same hope that John the Baptist was pointing to and Zechariah was singing about. The hope that arrived in Jesus that we celebrate this Christmas season. We have the opportunity to align our lives and dreams with the Lord. And in so doing, share the good news of hope in Jesus Christ. Live it out. Live it out like Zechariah and Elizabeth and point to Him. Testify. Tell your story. You know, there was a time in my life when I was, when I couldn't have children. But when I met Jesus, and now the changes He's making in your life, what's going on? Do you have a story like that? You can. Tell your story. Tell your story. People respond to stories. And this Christmas season, it softens the hearts and provides countless opportunities to point to Jesus, have spiritual conversations like no other time of the year. Grab a few of those invitation cards. There's some in the back there on the counter. Pick up some of those cards. Hand it to someone. Invite your friends, your neighbors, your family to church this Christmas season. Let's pack this house out. And you know what? Can I say one other thing? Stop grumbling like everyone else this season. Just stop it. Live joyfully. Don't you see? We're living the dream. Jesus has come. There's good news. If you'd like to give your life to Christ today and be baptized into Him, you can find me during our encounter time. I'm here in the front, and we'd be glad to help you take that step. But during this time, it's a time to celebrate that Christ has come and what He's done for us. And that dream was fulfilled. And all the things that Zechariah was prophesying about salvation coming and the forgiveness of sins, we know is a reality now in Jesus Christ. We possess that. We're living the dream. And so please celebrate around the tables today if you'd like. They're set up in the four corners of the room. And commune with our Lord and whenever you're ready during this time.